Romans chapter 6. As you can see, Pastor Casey's not here today, so you have me. But we're going to dive into God's Word together. And when you have, if you could stand in reverence and in awe of God's perfect Word. We're going to be in verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read the whole thing. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the body by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to gather this morning. To gather this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, or as a people that you have saved for yourself. And Lord, as we have just read, we were not saved so that we might continue sinning. But Lord, we were saved for you and for your glory. And because of what you did for us in the gospel and on the cross, we have a new life. We are a new creation. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be open. I pray for conviction in our hearts this morning. Lord, change us and transform us as we go about our week and the rest of today. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What religion are you, Josh? This was the question I got not too long ago from a coworker. Now, if you're in my BFG, you know that these are conversations that I've been praying for, right? They kind of came in, that one kind of came in like a wrecking ball, all right? But we've been praying that I would connect with my coworkers. I even have people in my BFG that are holding me accountable to not getting too caught up in my work, but pay attention to the people around me so I can minister to them. All of a sudden, all I know is I was working, and then I hear my name. And I turn around, and I said, "What? What religion are you, Josh?" And I was like, "Oh, all right, that's a softball, okay." You know? And so everyone says I'm a Christian, so I was like, "I follow Jesus, I'm a believer, I follow Christ, I'm a Christian." "Oh yeah, me too." I was like, in my mind, this was on my face. "What?" You know, because I was shocked. These are people that I've worked around for a while, and I know who they are, what they do. You know, that's fine. We work around people, we build relationships with people. But when they gave me that response, I was like, "Oh, well, okay, well, are you Baptist or what?" She's like, "I'm Christian." I'm like, "Hey, that's great." She's like, "Are you Baptist?" I'm like, "Yeah, I go to a Baptist church." She's like, "Yeah, I grew up Catholic, but it got too confusing for me. I joined Baptist. It's just easy. You just show up. It's like an hour, and then you leave." And I was like, "All right, yeah, that's cool." But what she's meaning by that is she comes and she gets what she needs. She hears a message. She doesn't really do anything. She just shows up, and then she leaves. Another guy jumped in our conversation. He was like, "Well, I'm Christian, but I'm a Catholic." And he was like, "Yeah, there's a lot to do, but, you know, it's good. You know, it helps me live my life." But what I was seeing in these conversations is that people, and we tend to do this too, we add things, we just add Christianity onto our life in order to help us a certain way, right? When I was growing up, we did this thing called Judgment House at Halloween. So it's like a Christian outreach called Judgment House. Maybe I see some smiles, so you already know where I'm going with this. But Judgment House is this thing. This shocked Joe when I told him, right? Okay. So it was good intentions from the church because we wanted to see people saved. And so on Halloween, instead of doing like a harvest festival, we did like a haunted house. All right. It's not really a haunted house. All right. So when you appear at Judgment House, you show up. The first place you go to the church is there's this like wreck scene out front where the car smashed against a telephone pole and like the youth group is hanging out of it, right? And it's to simulate like they were at a party and they get drunk and they died, and then you proceed to go, you go down, the church puts on this performance of what hell will be like, and then you go to what the, and then the church acts out what heaven's going to be like, and at the end you call for a decision. Now, lots of people responded to that, right? Because I remember as a kid, when I went down to the church basement to hell, I was like, oh my word, this is terrifying. And this was like a church fellowship hall just decorated, all right? And I was, this is awful, this is terrifying. And I remember walking out of there and just being totally frightened, like, okay, dunk me, let's go, you know? But we had lots of responses from that, and people got saved from that. But what I began to notice as I got older is that even though we had tons of responses, those people were nowhere to be seen after that. Most of them. And I think the reason is because we have kind of grown up in this culture where, yeah, Jesus has died for our sins, and so I'm going to make sure I'm a believer. I'm going to sign a card. I'm going to write something in my Bible. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to do all these things. I'm just going to get my fire insurance, okay? I'm just going to come. I'm going to say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to go live how I want to live. Right? And of course, no one's saying that in the moment. But a lot of times, that's what people are doing. They come, they get caught up in emotion, and then they leave. And so what happens is a conversation like what I had at work. What religion are you? I'm a Christian. Me too. Oh, well, what church are you part of? Oh, I don't go anymore. You know, I used to go, but man, it's good stuff, you know? And that's pretty much the end of it. But what I want us to see this morning and what Paul is trying to show us in all of Romans, but especially in Romans 6, is that the Christian life is so much more than that. Because, yes, Jesus died for our sins. That is the gospel. He gave himself for us. He took our sin upon himself, and now we have, if we believe in him, trust in him, follow him, we turn from our sin, he's paid for it. It's done. As far as the east is from the west, that's great. That's glorious. I don't want to diminish that this morning. But there's more. There's more. It's more than just, I got my fire insurance. I'm just going to go to church maybe a little bit, Easter, Christmas, maybe sprinkle a few in between. I'm going to send my kids to Awana, make sure they get a good moral upbringing so they don't curse and do drugs while they're in elementary school. And I'm going to do all these things, right? But I'm not really going to participate. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give my life to Christ. There's more. And Paul is trying to get us to see this. So in Romans, what Paul has been doing up till now, he's been telling us in Romans 5 that through Adam, right, Adam sinned. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, everything was turned upside down. Sin has entered the world. And now everything is tainted and corrupted. Everything. God made Adam and Eve blameless in the garden, told them what to do, and then they sinned against God. And everything changes. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, before Noah and the flood, before God judges the world by flooding it, he tells them, "You do nothing. The world does nothing but sin. There's nothing evil continually. That's all everyone and he does. All the people in all the world, all they do is evil continually. That's how bad it got from Adam and Eve up until the flood." And so Paul's explaining this in Romans chapter 5. He says, sin came in verse 12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So now, all of us are sinful. We're corrupt, right? There's some positive news this morning, right? We are sinful, we're corrupt. We can do nothing good on our own. And because of that, we die. Death is in the world because of our sin, because of sin. But then he tells us later on in chapter 5 that Jesus came, the new Adam. It's a do-over. Jesus comes, he is born of a virgin, he's sinless, he's perfect. He comes to the world, he doesn't sin, he's tempted, tried just as we are. He's sympathetic with our sin. He does all these amazing things, and then he dies on the cross taking our sin on himself. Takes our sin on himself. And so now it's eternal life and newness of life is available to us if we would trust in Christ. And so that's where we come to in chapter 6. And there's people out there. Paul's writing this to the church in Rome, obviously, right? Romans. And there's Jews and Gentiles in this church. And people are out there criticizing Paul, saying, hey, Paul, this message, this philosophy, this new thing, this cult thing you have going on, it's too easy. This is too easy. You're telling me all I need to do is ask Jesus to free me of my sins and it's over? And I can just live how I want? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? By no means. By no means. The Christian life is not just us getting some type of fire insurance card and then moving on with our lives and doing whatever we want. Paul is showing us a greater life. The Bible as a whole shows us a greater life. That because we've been redeemed, we have newness in life. And so we see, starting in verse 3, that we have been rescued. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what Paul is showing us here is that we are united with Christ. What do? When we baptize someone, right? We almost use this exact language. Pastor Casey, when he baptizes someone, he uses almost exact language from this chapter. That they are dead to sin. That they're alive to God. That they're to walk in newness of life. And baptism is a symbol. It's an outward expression of what has happened in someone's life. And what Paul is telling us here is that we are united with Christ in his death. That if we have believed the gospel, if we have followed Christ, that his death is our death. We have died to sin. And then he says, our resurrection is like his too. That we aren't just dead to sin, but we rise to walk in newness of life. We are united with Christ. And there's all kinds of benefits from that, which we'll continue to see in chapter 6. But I think later on in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about being grafted in. How the Gentiles are grafted in. Because God has promised from the beginning, ever since Adam sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, 15 verses later, God promises a Savior, a Messiah to come that will crush the head of the snake, that will defeat death, sin, and shame, that will break the curse. And all of the Old Testament, you see shadows of that over and over and over again. And finally, in the New Testament, Christ comes. And Paul talks about in Romans 11 how we as Gentiles, if we believe the gospel, if we believe in Christ, we are grafted in. Now what that looks like is you think about a tree being grafted into another tree. I'm not a botanist, okay? But I do know what it means when you add two different species of plants together. You have something different being attached to the root of something. And now that new limb, that new branch, gains its nourishment from the root. It's a new creation. And that's what Paul is telling us here. In Romans chapter 11, he tells us we are grafted into this family. This past week was the one-year anniversary. There's all kinds of anniversaries in the year, but this one's important to me. And so is my wedding anniversary. Gotcha. Right? And so, but this past week was our one-year anniversary of adopting Gabriella Faith Crawford. And she's 5. And it's been 4 inches since then. She's growing like a weed. And she's about to go to school, which Can't talk about that. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for that. Don't corrupt my baby. Let her stay in my bubble. And so Gabriella has been with us for a year. Before she was adopted, before she was in our home, she was part of a different life that looked completely different from ours. I'm not judging that life or anything, but it was a different life. But when we adopted her into our family, she became ours. I became her father. So if you ask me how many kids I have, right now I'm going to say three, even though they're not, the other two aren't legally mine. But if you ask me, hey, when did Gabby become your daughter? I'm like, oh, she's my daughter. I'm not even going to answer that question. She's mine. She's mine and my wife's daughter. If me and my wife die, she inherits my fortune, which is like that. Okay? So, she gets everything of me. Everything. If I die, she gets all of me. She gets my attention. I spend my time parenting, loving, caring for her, disciplining her. When she hurts herself, who does she run to? Well, it's either me or my wife. She runs to us. But God tells us that when we believe the gospel, he adopts us into his family. We become his. We become heirs of his. That everything that is Christ is ours. It's not just, I saved you from your sin. I deleted your sin. That's true. That's glorious. But now you have me. You have all of me. Back in John, the disciples, you know, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to depart from you. And the disciples are like, no, don't leave us. And he says, it's better for me to leave you because I'm going to send my helper. Jesus does not leave us as orphans. If we believe in him, if we've trusted in him, if we are part of this family, if we have been united with Christ, our life is so much more than it was. We have so much benefit. And that takes us into verse 6 here. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Before Christ, there was this power, this reign, this dominion of sin. Before me and you believed in Christ, we were under the reign, the power, the dominion of sin. It wasn't just, oh, I deal with this sin, but you know, I'm working on it. No, we were under the power of sin. Just like Genesis 6 tells us, and the Psalms tells us, even in Romans, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we could do nothing on our own. We were bad, corrupt. Everything we did was bad. We could not please God. And we know that this whole universe, everything exists for the glory of God, to please him, to sing praises to him. And without Christ, we could do none of that. We were under this cruel taskmaster. Think about what sin does. It tempts us, right? It manipulates us, deceives us, condemns us. It's interesting what sin does. It makes something look really good. Hey, you want this. And then when you give into it, turns around and says, man, you're awful. You're terrible. Sin is this cruel taskmaster. It had this power, this dominion over us. And what Paul is trying to show us here is that because of Christ, he has broken that dominion. If you have believed in Christ, if you have believed the gospel and you are saved, that sin power is no longer master over you. We are no longer enslaved to sin. I don't know what it's like to be a physical slave. Okay? All I have to go off of are history books and testimonies from people past and other cultures and countries. But you think, every time I watch a movie about, you know, American slavery and I see what it looks like, and I'm watching it and I'm just disgusted by it, right? People are shackled. They don't have a will of their own. They can't do what they want to do, right? You don't have any choices. And the person over you can do whatever they want to do to you. Who's going to say anything? Think of that power. Sin had this dominion, this power over us, but when Christ saved us, he didn't just take those sins from us, but he released that power over us. And so now we are not just, oh, I got my stay out of hell card for free. Now we have power to change. We are freed. The shackles are gone. It's amazing. Look in verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have a king who has rescued us. Rescued us. Our lives should not look like they looked before. Because just think about it. You're enslaved and you're in this sin. You have shackles on you. You have all these things working against you. You have no will of your own. And then Christ comes, breaks your shackles. A hero comes along. It demands more than just like, hey, thanks, man. I'm gonna go this way? Okay. No, you run to that. You run to that hero. In our culture, like, we idolize, we love hero movies. That's great. I do too. I love Marvel. Marvel movies are great. But they don't take it all the way. Because most of the time in Marvel movies, you have people. Usually, there's people that are in trouble. There's like a villain that's oppressing people. And they need some sort of hero to come and save the day. Because who can fight off an alien? No one can, apparently. And so they're helpless, essentially. And so what Marvel does is they create the superhero, which is great. There's all kinds of awesome ones. They come, and they save the day. That's it. And yeah, they get praise, and their allies, but no one's following after them. No one's hearts are changed. They're just like, great, we're saved. Now we can go back to doing what we do. We can just go back to life. But this hero, the hero of the Bible, the hero of history, the hero of the cosmos, is different. It's different. Because this hero knows our heart's desires. He knows everything about us. He knows all the sins we committed. He knows all the thoughts that we have. And I don't know about you, but when I just think about that truth, when I just think about all the things that I've done, and then I think about a Savior who knows that about me, yet loves me. I just can't fathom it. But kids have a way of teaching us lessons too, you know? Jesus has a big emphasis on kids. This is why we have a big emphasis on kids coming. Jesus always points to the kids, let the children come to me, all right? Adults, stand out of the way. You guys are kind of idiots. Come to me, children, you know? And there's a reason for that. Because children see, like my kids, they see me and they see me as their father and they run to me when something is wrong. Even when I tell them, Quentin, get off the mantle. And he's like, ha. Or when I say, Quentin, don't touch that, he's like, no, no. Touches it, right? Even when my child directly disobeys me, yeah, I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to talk to him later. And then he gets hurt. There's a consequence for it. What does he do? He cries. He runs to me. He runs to the thing that he's going to have protection by, to the thing that he loves, who knows that will welcome him in. And what am I going to do? Wow, that was a dumb decision. Sorry. No, I'm going to pick him up. Now, I'm a sinful father. We all are sinful parents in here. But imagine our father. This life is more than just, oh, I've got my debt paid. That's great. That's awesome. But that causes us to rejoice more in the fact that we have a kind father. We're united with Christ. We have all his benefits. And he loves us. We can run to him. But you see, often we don't. We look at people like who are addicted to drugs, and we look at them and we're like, hey, wow, that guy's addicted to drugs. That's terrible. Doesn't he see all the pain and the confusion that he's causing to himself? Doesn't he see how all the people around him are affected by the sin that he's doing? But what happens is we don't have that same perspective when it comes to us. Right? We look at their sin and we think, wow, that's terrible sin, right? But we who are Christians, who are slaves, our chains have been broken, we're supposed to look at our sin and say, our Savior is great. But instead what happens is, a lot of times as Christians, we have this, we talk about this a lot in my BFG, Christian guilt. It's not conviction, it's guilt. Here's the difference. This false guilt looks like this. Something bad happens to you, right? Let's say your car breaks down, and then you mutter some things under your breath, kick your car, you got to fork over a bunch of money, right? And then more things happen to you. Things get piling and piling, and you say, oh, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. I'm just an awful Christian. I'm just terrible. And what happens is you become paralyzed by all this sin in your life, which is what the enemy wants to happen. This sin piles on top of you. Instead of running to a kind Father, instead of remembering that we've been united with Christ, that we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life, all we can see is what's right here in front of our face. Right here. And then we look to the things around us that we're supposed to be doing. Man, I didn't read my Bible. I just haven't read my Bible enough this week. I need to just start reading my Bible. Bible reading is good. Prayer, we all want to be doing those things, right? But we have this false guilt and we become paralyzed by it. But what we should be doing is when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Word, when we gather together, we look to the cross. The God-man who died for us, who broke our chains of slavery, who welcomes us in as believers. Yes, there are consequences for our sin, right? We would all say that. But we're to run to this Savior. We're to look at the cross and remember what He's done, that He's canceled our sin debt. But not only that, we are new creations. And because, you know, we were once sinful without Christ, we could do nothing else. You can't say to someone who's struggling, say, hey, man, pull up your bootstraps. Just fix yourself. If he doesn't have any boots he's wearing, you can't say to someone who doesn't know how to swim, who's out in the ocean drowning, hey, just swim to shore. Just do something. Just pull yourself up. Do it. No. Instead, we're to be like a child before our God. Run to Him. Run to the cross. Remember what He's done. Remember that we are no longer our old self. We are a new creation. Our old self is buried, dead, and gone. All because of what Christ has done. Look at me in verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin. Once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what Christ has done. No one in all history can do what He's done. I point you to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This is the gospel, people. This is what He's done for us. For while we were still weak, sinful, broken people, at the right time, Christ died for who? The godly? No, He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And one of the most amazing truths that I have to remind myself of, that most of our stories and culture get wrong, and these Marvel movies get wrong. You have the hero dying for the people that are helpless, that doesn't appear to be done. They defeated like the aliens or the bad guy. But in this story in the Bible, we are the villain. We are the one who sees God and we rebel against Him. We see His goodness and we rebel against Him. We see what He's done in our life. The fact that we are sitting in here breathing is grace. We've seen that great God, and we've rebelled against Him. But this God has given His life for the villain. For the villain, me and you. He wants us to come before. He wants us to say, we've rebelled against You. We have turned from You. And He wants us to come to Him with open arms and say, I need You. I'm dependent on You. I can't do it on my own. I love what John Piper says. Someone asked him one time who was really skeptical about the Christian faith. He said, I just think the Christian life is a crutch for people to get through life. And John Piper was like, yes, wait, no, it's a full body cast. We are that dependent on the grace of God. I love that. It's not just a crutch. We need all of Christ. And if we have believed in him, we have it. But there's a reality here. If you're here this morning or like some of my coworkers and neighbors that don't know Christ, that don't believe in Christ, they are still in this old man, this old person. They are still under this power, this reign of sin. And we can look at that two ways. We could say, oh man, I'm sorry, man. I'm just going to pray for you and hope that you see the light and just don't care about them. Or we take the righteous path, and what we're going to see here in chapter 6, we use what Christ has done for us as instruments of righteousness. We care about them. We love them as people. That's what we're doing in our hospitality study in BFGs, right? What's the whole point of this hospitality thing? You're giving up something of yourself, your time, your money, for the sake of serving and caring for someone else, for loving someone else. Isn't that what Christ did? Over and over and over again? Let's keep going. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, one time. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider ourselves dead to sin. That we no longer have a master of sin over us, that all we can do is sin. Once we believe in Jesus, right, that power is broken. And only he could have done that. Only he can do that. And that doesn't mean that as believers, we're not going to have trouble, right? It doesn't mean we're not going to sin, which is contradictory to what the guy on my campus lawn said in college, right? So when I was visiting colleges, me and my dad went, and we had one of those, you know, the counselors, they're like really peppy people who want to sell you on the school. That's awesome. I'm glad for those people. You know, they really sold it to me. They were like, oh, yeah, UCF has all this. Look at this gym. It's awesome. I'm never going to use it. And look at all this. Look at this cafeteria and all this stuff. And we get to the free speech lawn, and there's this dude standing. He's in a three-piece suit, and he's got, like, scaffoldings up here that says God hates a list of all these things, right? And she's like, this is our free speech lawn. Let's keep going this way. And me and my dad were like, hang on. Let's watch and see. And what this man's message was, someone asked him, so do you sin anymore? He's like, no. Jesus died for me. Well, that's awful. Because that's not true. The New Testament, Paul still sins. We will sin. We will have trouble. The difference is we have Christ. And because we have Christ, we can change. Not in and of ourselves, but by Christ. Me and a group of people, we have been watching some counseling videos, biblical counseling videos up at the church, just trying to learn what it is to counsel someone with scripture and offer them hope. And this last week we had, it's all acted, but let me just say, they deserve an Oscar or whatever it is for the acting one. They deserve it. They're great actors. But they're acting it, and one of the things the girl said, she has this problem, and the counselor is offering her hope, actually offering her hope from this chapter. And she says, I've tried praying. I've tried reading the Bible. I don't understand it. I've tried doing these things. It doesn't work. Pray at mealtime. Start with praying at mealtime. I do. It doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. And I'm tempted to look at that and be like, wow, this person seems hopeless. But then I remember I've said this many times. I may not have said it, but I've thought many times myself. I have this sin problem. I have this thing lurking that no one knows about. Right? And I think, I can't break it. I can't shake it. But the message of the gospel offers hope into that. And so, let me just, if you were here this morning and you were dealing with sin in your life, whatever it may be, God has given his grace through his son, Jesus Christ, to help defeat that. And the advice I'm not going to give you this morning is, you just need to, you know, increase reading your Bible, you know, take two, call me in the morning type advice. That's not it. God, has given us his word, but he's also given us the church. He's also given us himself, is us being united with him. He's made us new creations. So now we don't have to just say, I can't shake my sin. Now we run to him. We run to each other as brothers and sisters. We have been free to change and freed to live. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for your unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Let me read that again. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. For those of us who believe in Christ, the dominion of sin is no more. We have Christ. We have hope. We have life. Right? We just read, we were our old self, but that was buried with Christ. And we say that when we baptize. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. We are a new creation. And please, don't hear me say this morning, he's saying that, man, it just seems like he's saying that if I have sin, that I'm just, no, you have sin. You should be full of hope. Yes, our sin leads us to conviction, to despair over it. But we're not supposed to just stay there. We're supposed to look to Christ. And Christ has given us, I love this, and I love how Paul says, use your bodies as instruments for righteousness. He's given us each other. Joe's a sinner. I'm a sinner, but Joe can help me with my sin. His sin does not disqualify him from speaking into my life. Why? Because he could speak to me from this. And so if I have an issue, if I have sin in my life, and I confess it to God, and I confess it to my brother, God can use him as a means to help me. And he's not just going to be like, hey, read this scripture, you'll be better in the morning. No. It's messy, right? Because people are messy. We all are. But God has given us each other. He's not only just taken our sin away, and I say not only, that just sounds wrong. He has taken our sin away, and that is glorious. Gone. We have forgiveness in him. But he's given us more. We can now please him. We can now be more and more like him throughout our lives. Yes, we have struggles, but he has promised us that he's going to grow us to be more like him. We're not just staying where we were when our sin was taken away, right? He's bringing us along. He's growing us. He's working in us. Think of that tree, Imogen. We've been grafted in, and that tree grows. It nourishes. We bear fruit, right? Galatians 6 says, we bear this Christ-like fruit. We're not just left where we were, but we also have joy. Not so long ago, we were in a foster care training, me and my wife, and they were telling us how to parent our kids, which is fine. That's cool. Even though some of the training wasn't that great. But one of the things they did was they had a quote from a Puritan about raising up their kids. All right, and the quote was, I don't remember the quote exactly, but it was essentially, hey, if your kid does something wrong, you need to discipline your child, right? Don't let him get away with it. And I was like, oh, that's a good quote. And then the trainer was like, this is ancient, right? And she talked about this Puritan who's old and dried and just like, what is this old idea of disciplining your kids? And I think that's the way that a lot of the world looks at us as Christians. They look at us as they have to follow this ancient book. They have all these rules they have to follow. They have all these things, right? Like, this is kind of the concept that you run into. But the gospel doesn't just bring deletion of our sin. It brings us joy in life. Let me just say, if you're walking around as a believer day to day, sulking all the time, again, not to say when you lose someone, it's sad. When you have sin in your life, it's hard. We go through suffering and trial. But if day to day people can look at you and be like, man, that guy's just depressed all the time. That guy, he doesn't look like he has any hope. If you go into work and people ask you, hey, you know, tomorrow morning, hey, how's your day going? Well, it's awful. I'm just waiting until Friday. No. The Christian life has more hope than that. That even your Mondays are redeemed. You can go into work tomorrow and live it for Christ. That you can go through a turmoil and struggle and your soul feels like it's going to break, your heart's going to break, something is going on in your life, you have things, circumstances you cannot control, and you just feel completely overwhelmed. You can turn to Christ. It doesn't mean that it goes away, but it does mean I'm giving it over to Him. Because He has broken this chain of sin, because He has defeated this power, this dominion of sin, we have hope. We have hope. Nothing else in the world can offer that. Nothing. This whole chapter, it just reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, that again, you know, our sin is broken. We're no longer this power, but the reality is we deal with this sin. We have sin. We have new sin that comes up that we get convicted about. We have old sin that tries to creep into our lives. We have things all around us happening that are overwhelming us. But I remember Christ and what He says. He says, let the children come to Me. And it reminds me of my kids, my Gabriella, who's now, I said she's 5, when she does something wrong against me, and then it hurts her in some sort of way, and her response is immediately running to me or running to my wife. And I think that's why we gather here. We come before you, see some people raising their hands in worship, because it's a sign of dependence upon God. It's a sign of praise to God because He's the only one who could help us. And He uses so many things in our life. He uses His word, prayer towards Him, communion with Him, and each other. But we are going to go outside these doors into a world that has no hope apart from Christ. You have neighbors who don't know Christ. You have family who don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know Christ today. I don't know. There is hope. There is hope. And so today, if you do not know Christ, I encourage you, today is the day. Don't wait. Look to the cross. He won't turn you away. Let's pray.